started that last time. We kind of started getting into it, but I thought I'd backtrack a little bit and just so that we can get the whole continuity of everything, Paul's prayer and that kind of a thing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to gather, not in person, but Lord, we're gathered in spirit. We're one in the spirit and we're one in you. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would be poured out upon your people today, that they would be blessed and that you would keep them safe throughout this the storm that's happening. We do lift up those in the deeper south, Lord, that are having the issues with the ice, a lot of people out of without power. We pray that that would be rectified in short order, being it's so cold out, not having the heat that they need. And so, Lord, we just ask for your hand of protection upon folks. And I pray that these things would open up the hearts of the people, that when they hear the gospel, that they would realize the goodness that you have, and that you want to love them and you want to save them. And so, Lord, we pray that these things, these lessons that come about would not be wasted. So in Jesus' name, we just lift up this time. We ask for your spirit to help us to absorb the things that you have here for us. And, Lord, that we might be stronger in our inner man. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we left off last week, Paul was just relaying to them all of the things that they were going through. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We're going to go through Paul's prayer today. And Paul was under heavy persecution wherever he went. It just seemed like he was a target. The enemy had targeted him for persecution. And when you're effective in your ministry, you're going to receive persecution. Jesus says, you know, in that in the world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so we are in a warfare. We need to remember that. Things come at us that we really weren't even ready for or looking for. But if we're prayed up and we're following after the Lord and attached to the Lord in the proper manner, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then nothing shall be impossible for you. And so, and sometimes as we go through these things, we feel, oh man, it's impossible just to stand almost for such heavy persecution. I was listening to a podcast from Jack Hibbs, and he was talking about somebody that had come up to him, and it was a pastor. He was at a pastor's conference or whatever, and somebody, a pastor, had come up to him, and he says, you know, when I'm trying to get into, you know, get with God in my alone time, I just have all of this this static going on, and you know, just the different things that distract me and stuff like that, and you know, it's a battle. And he just turned to him and says, well, this is what the persecution's all about. Whenever you try to get close to God, the battles will rage. And this is what it's talking about with the raging battles. And that is, you just can't seem to concentrate on things. I find this in myself that, you know, when I'm down studying or whatever, I try to concentrate on the study at hand. And all of a sudden, it's just like all of these things start to bombard me. I mean, nonsensical things. They're not even of any importance, but they just start to flood my mind. And so this is when we have to start to take every thought captive. And it's a battle. It's tough. It's hard work to do. But it's something that's needful. It's necessary for us so that we would be able to walk in the Christian walk. So. So Paul was under heavy persecution, but he's determined to fulfill his mission. He had commissioned himself from the very day, from the very beginning in Acts chapter 9 when he was converted, and he was gung-ho from that. In fact, he started to preach the gospel before he really knew anything, and it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, but nevertheless, he was just changed. He was a changed person from that second on. And his mission was not to preach the gospel to the Jews, but he did. He went into synagogues and things like that. But there was also Gentiles in the synagogue that heard the word as well. And so he knew he was going to suffer persecution. The Lord told him before his ministry began through Ananias that he was going to, you know, suffer persecution. He told Ananias, hey, you know, I want you to show him the great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul probably brushed it off as, well, I persecuted the church, so it's, you know, it stands to reason that I should be persecuted as well. And so as he traveled from city to city, churches started to spring up, and little fellowships started happening all over the regions wherever he went. And he realized that there was a need for correct doctrine, and so he started to write letters. He was concerned with the care of the churches. He was getting old now. He was in Rome. He was in prison, and he didn't know if he was going to be alive from day to day. And so he started to write these things out. And in Ephesians here, we get this whole look at the doctrines of the church, the things that are necessary for growth as a Christian. And then the next three chapters that we're going to be looking at in a short order is how to apply those things, you know, our duty as it were, as we absorb these things. And so he wrote to different churches and pastors and, you know, gave them the correct way to walk and the correct doctrine and things of that nature, but also wrote about practical things for a successful Christian walk. This was most important. And as we get to chapter 6, we're going to realize the warfare that we're in and how to deal with it. But here Paul is telling them not to give a second thought to what the things that he was going through. His joy in life was to bring forth the fullness of Christ and rejoice to hear that they were doing so well, as he laid out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So as Paul even started this letter, you know, he was just laying out here all of the depths of the treasures that are ours in Christ, but we have to, like all treasure, we have to dig for them. We have to, you know, ferret these things out. And so Paul launches into a prayer for spiritual strength for them. And so as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, or passes knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen." And so as we break this down here now, in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we went through this kind of last week there. But the basis for Paul's prayer here was his knowledge of God's purpose. Now, this means he confidently prayed according to God's will. We can't pray effectively if we don't have insight into God's purpose and will. And so in 1 John of chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that when we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." But the thing is that we have to pray according to his will. And we won't know that his will is unless we're into his word and see what things are going on. Now, as a young Christian, just starting out perhaps, you know, you know that that Jesus loves me and that he saved me because I believe in his finished work. And for salvation, that's just fine. You know, justification, that happens. You know, but as we move on, as we start to hear, other Christians start to talk about the things of the Bible, the things of eschatology, perhaps, the things of the end times, we start to get curious about all of the rest of the things that are in there, that belong to us as Christians. And so that's why it's always good that Paul writes to us and says, "Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some do." Because we need that fellowship one with another. We need to have correct doctrine as we bounce things off one another. We maybe will, you know, just get in a head-to-head debate about something, but we go into the Word and we find out what the Word says. And that's the end all. I mean, that ends all arguments. And so Paul was confident because for him, the will of God was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he was fulfilling his will. Now, each and every one of us have a destiny, something that the Lord would call us to do. Not everybody does everything. There are, you know, we are in different places. We have different spheres of influences. And so the Lord directs us in those different places because not one person can be everywhere. So the Lord, we need to find out what the will of the Lord is for our lives. Now, Paul would say here, I bow my knees. Now, this was a prayer posture. In his day, as he was taught as a Pharisee, he would stand and raise his hands and pray. That was the common way that people prayed in those days. You know, whether it would be on a street corner or whatever, you know, but, you know, as Jesus pointed out, they just do things for show. They just do things so that, you know, they can be seen of men. So, but the whole aspect, you know, of bowing the knee, this shows reverence. This shows respect. And we know that when we get into dire straits, when there's a problem so big that we can't handle it. We fall on our faces, whether it's a terminal illness, let's say, for a spouse or a child or what have you, a loved one. We fall on our face. We feel that, you know, that we need to get down on our face. Or when the Holy Spirit's convicting us sometimes of maybe sin in our lives that we've been pushing aside. And when we finally come to realize that, hey, I need to repent. I need to turn away from this sin. We fall on our faces or we fall on our knees and pray. When I was growing up, that was the way that we prayed. When we went into church, there were these kneelers, we call them, and we put those down, and that's how we prayed. We prayed on our knees and that kind of a thing. But that's, you know, and there's no real accepted way of God to pray. You know, we can pray standing, we can pray laying down in our bed. In fact, the Bible encourages us to, you know, take stock of the things and pray to the Lord as we lay in our beds or when we get up in the morning. And that kind of a thing. But in any case, it's not the position of the body, but it's the position of the heart. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God first must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so we need to be diligent as we seek him. And so, and our prayers should be directed to the Father. Now, there's no fault or foul if we direct our prayers to Jesus, you know, because Jesus and the Father are one, okay? They're not the same person, but they're one in will. They're one in spirit, if you will. They're together. The Holy Spirit as well. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody pray to the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, he didn't come to promote himself. He came to promote Jesus, and Jesus came to promote the Father. So Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9, "After this manner, therefore, ye pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so, and Jesus told us in John 16:26-27, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and that was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The Holy of Holies was where God dwelt. The holy place was where the priests did their works. And so it's kind of a, you know, we can see that same kind of a scenario happening in us. We're here on the earth and we're working according to God's will, and God is enthroned in heaven, and that's where he is. But Jesus Christ, you know, rip that veil from the top to the bottom when he died. And so now Paul tells us, hey, now, you know, the thing that was holding us back from being in the presence of God was our sin. And now that's done away with. And so Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And in verse 15, he goes on to say, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul's reminding us that those that have gone before are not separated from us as a family. We think that, well, they've gone to the great by and by, and they're with the Lord now. But in essence, they're still, you know, we're still part of the same body because they're in Christ, we're in Christ, and we're in, where are we? We're seated at the right hand of the Father. So there's this whole aspect of, you know, that's where we are now. We are before the Father, and the Father looks at Jesus glorified, and he sees us glorified, and that's where we are. And so we're kept by the unity of the Spirit there. So in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And this is, we really need to focus in on that the physical body really is immaterial because it's going to pass away. But it's the inner man that God is concerned about. So Paul is once again pointing to the real power, the riches of the glory of God. God wants to lavish on us his riches. All that we need do is ask. That's all we have to do. Matthew 7:7-11, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And if I may interject into this thing, if we don't ask, we're not going to receive. If we're not seeking, we're not going to find. It's not just like osmosis, you know, we lay our, you know, head on the Bible there and it all just filters into our brain. That's not how it works. We need to be diligent in those things. And remember in Hebrews where it said to be, you know, those that diligently seek him. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, that's just the way it is there. But Paul he also says in there to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. You see, we have no strength in ourselves. You know, we have nothing. We have nothing to bring to the table. Everything has to be done through him. So if we don't ask to be filled with the Spirit, then we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You see, I mean, the Spirit indwells us. Okay, that's one thing we get when we're born again. But there's also the empowering of the Spirit to do things. And to, you know, to understand things as well. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is evidence of salvation. In Romans 8:9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the power of the Spirit is enablement for mature, stable, intelligent Christians. Jesus performed his ministry on earth in the power of the Spirit. Remember, he gave up his deity. He just laid it aside. It wasn't that he wasn't God anymore, but he denied himself the right or the privilege of being able to use his God powers in favor of showing us how to walk in the Spirit. And that's the example that he set there. Now, he had one advantage that we don't have, and that is he was born without sin. However, you know, that's beside the point. The point is that when you are now in Christ, now the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers you to do these things. In the inner man, notice that all of Paul's prison prayers deal with the spiritual condition of the inner man and not with the material needs of the body. Remember, Jesus says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you, all of the things that the Gentiles seek after. You know, but seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your number one priority. Jesus, you know, the Lord says the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's the first and the foremost thing. So seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the outer man is passing away daily. You know, as I'm up there in years, I'm, you know, kind of feeling it. You know, I wake up every morning and you know, just kind of go, okay, what's the damage report today? You know, what's not working today? What hurts today? In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, for which cause we faint not, Even though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's the new man that we're interested in, and that because that's going to be forever. The inner man is a lost. The inner man of the lost sinner is dead, but it comes alive when Christ is invited in. So in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "For you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Excuse me. So what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit empowering the inner man? Our spiritual faculties are controlled by God, and we are exercising them and growing in the Word. So the Word is very important, to absorb the Word, to read the Word, to pray over the Word, to meditate upon the Word, and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what the Word is speaking to us. So how can we strengthen the inner man? Satan's constantly setting before us temptations. Now, he's a powerful enemy, and when we get to chapter 6, we're gonna see that. And it's okay to go ahead and peek ahead and read chapter 6. I think it would behoove us to do that. But, you know, we have a powerful enemy, and we don't have the strength within ourselves to stand against him. I need God's strength by his Spirit in my inner man if I'm going to stand before the power of this enemy. And so realize that you have no resources in yourself to be able to combat this enemy. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So the Word of God tells us that Jesus dwells in our hearts, and by faith we believe it. As Jesus said in John 14, verses 15 and 17 through 17, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." Now, when Jesus says, "Keep my commandments," it says not, it's not that we have to pore over the law and says, "Well, I got to keep this and that and the other thing." But in Jeremiah, it tells us that I'm going to write my commandments on their heart. So it's going to be a second nature kind of a thing. You're going to be confronted with something that's against the commandments, and the Holy Spirit's going to be in there and say, "Okay, abstain from that. Back away from that. This is not something that you should be doing." And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit by being quiet before him. In John 14, 23, he says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our abode with him." So three pictures of verbs here, dwell, rooted, and grounded. To dwell means to settle down, to feel at home. Now ask yourself, does the Lord feel at home in your house? The Lord did not come to us as a temporary visitor, but as a permanent resident with unrestricted access to your life. There's this book, and I keep meaning to order a bunch of them. It's My Heart, Christ's Home. It's fascinating, but it's a wonderful little pamphlet book, but it's filled with the truth of what we go through as a believer in our Christian walk. I got remind me to order those. Huh? Now, rooted, it reminds us of a tree or a plant or something that's you know in the ground. My wife is a gardener, and she likes to plant things, and she knows that if it's rooted in good soil and she fertilizes it, and all of a sudden she takes care and pulls the weeds out, and she's going to get good fruit from that. So if the tree gets its root deep enough into the soil, it's going to have nourishment and stability. Psalm 1, verse 3 says about the believer, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 kind of parrot the same thing. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from the yielding fruit." Now grounded is a architectural term, as it were. You know, it means a firm or a sound foundation. The storm that blows reveals the strength of the roots or the soundness of the foundation. In Matthew 7, 24 and 25, Jesus kind of says the same thing. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Excuse me. And so, and that's why we read the Word of God, so that these sayings will sink down into our hearts, and we'll do them. We'll believe them, and then we'll do them. In verse 18, he says, may be able with to comprehend. And it's kind of, I guess, as it's kind of jaunted because I'm just taking these verses from the scriptures that we read. So it's kind of like a, but they're all joined together as we read before. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. So Paul asks that they might be able to understand together in community every dimension of the love of Jesus. In Hebrews 10, 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, the day that Christ comes for his church. We need to be ready. We need to be well equipped to be able to stand against the onslaught of the temptations that are going to be coming upon the earth. That is why it's important not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Paul wanted them to know it by experience and not just words. He wanted them to grasp the importance of what it is he was saying. It's interesting here that Paul speaks of four dimensions. We know that we live in three dimensions, length, depth, and height, but we also live in another dimension called time. I guess some people call it half a dimension because we can only travel one way through it. But that's just what Paul is describing here. In Acts 17, 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so these are the dimensions that we live in. And time is kind of taken for granted because we know that, you know, we never live in the present. It's always either the past or the future. And we just keep ticking through that. But when we get to heaven and we get into eternity, there is no more time. It'll always be right now. It'll always be the present, something that we're not really accustomed to. So, Paul wanted the love of Jesus to permeate every dimension of our lives. Now, verse 19a, I'm going to read half of it here. He says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So, it's an interesting request here that Paul puts out here, because how can you know something that passes knowledge? The word know in there is gnosko, and that is to know by experience. Not just head knowledge, but experience it as we walk through this world. Now his prayer, God loves you so much, I pray that you might know the depths of God's love for you, the length of God's love, the height of God's love, and the breadth of God's love. If you could only fathom the depths, if you could only explore the heights, if you could only see the lengths to which God was willing to go to save you, all of the things that he went through, the depths to know which was that Jesus was willing to come in order to redeem you. Oh, the great love of God. The heights to which God intends to bring you. You see, there's more of that. There's just so much more that Paul is laying out here. You know, yeah, God has gone through all of these things to bring you to salvation, but he wants to lift you up and bring you into a greater knowledge, a practical knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the things that he has for you. Now, the heights to which God wants to bring you, that you might know this, that you might be seated together with Christ in heavenly places, and to make you a joint heir with Christ of his eternal kingdom. Now, we can kind of understand, and I'll put know on there in quotation marks there, but we can understand with our mind these things, and we can believe in our hearts these things, but to really experience these things, you see, that's something else altogether. It's one thing when we go to an amusement park or whatever to sit there and you look at this roller coaster and you can see that people are on there and they're zooming through all of these things and you can kind of understand with your mind these things that are happening here. But it's another thing to be in the car as that roller coaster is going through its motions there. I acknowledge it. I can see that it's done all these things. But, man, to sit there and experience those things, well, that's something else altogether, especially that big, what is it, Millennium Force? That scares the bejeebers out of me, so I don't go on it. But anyway, not to get sidetracked here. But the heights of the glory that God has for you, if you could only know, comprehend, which is beyond knowledge, we can experience it by the Spirit. And only the Spirit can give us that experience. It's not something that we can physically think, but it's in our spirits. Remember, we're talking about the inner man now, not the external man. And so often a lot of the things that pass for worship these days are things that excite the body, the things that make you give you shivers or make you cry or things like that. That's not what it is. The whole thing is that it's in the inner man. This is what's being lifted up into heaven. The physical man doesn't get lifted up into the heavenlies. Only the inner man does. And so we need to make sure that we understand the separation there. So. I just pray that the Lord would give us a hunger and a thirst to explore more of His Word, because there's that's where the treasures are found. That's the only place that we're going to be lifted up into the heavenlies by the Lord revealing to us what His comprehensive Word is. The next request Paul makes in this prayer is the rest of chapter or verse 19, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now again, this is something that is in the physical is impossible. That I could be filled with all the fullness of God. The heavens of heavens cannot contain God, how much less me? That I might be filled with all the fullness of God, that's something that can be done in the Spirit. You see, we're limited in our structure here, in our three dimensions. We have boundaries, whereas in the Spirit, we have no boundaries. There are no boundaries. And so we have to shake off the physical thinking here, and when we look at the heavenly or the inner man, that's where we're unbounded. God can do anything. God can bring us everywhere. Now, realizing that he's asked some pretty tough things, he says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." As Paul came to this great height, what can be higher than the fullness of God? It's logical to ask, how can these things be? As Nicodemus says, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, bounded by his three dimensions, says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb once again and be born? You see, he was not spiritually awakened at this time, but so he could only see in these three dimensions. But when the fourth dimension is opened up, when the spiritual dimension is opened up, now he's able to see these things and to comprehend. So how can something so far above us ever become reality? It only happens because God is able to do far beyond what we can ask or think. And so it's always important for us to ask, to seek, to knock, to inquire of the Lord for these things, to desire these things. I think that blesses the heart of God more than anything else when a believer sits there and just cries out to God for more of Him. Oh, I want to know more of you, Lord. I want more of you. How many times do we limit God by our own limitations? We carry our own limitations over into the spiritual realm. We are prone to place things in categories. Oh, that's easy. That's simple. No problem. Oh, that's pretty tough. That's a little more difficult, that's impossible. How can anybody do that, And we look at things in that realm, but, as Jesus, as he walked through on this earth, he made us realize, hey, nothing is impossible with God. God can do all things. He can enter into this world. He can interfere in these things as he desires, as his will demands. Now, we're prone to carry these things over to God, and it reflects even many times in our attitude in prayer. oh, Lord, this is a simple thing. You know, I can handle this. Or, you know, when in fact we need to lay out the simple things to God. Leave it in His hands. Because once those simple things, we start to interfere in those things, well, you know, no. The Lord every day asks us, hey, do you trust me? Do you trust me to do these things for you? Think about how Jesus healed the lepers. In that day, there's no cure. The person that had leprosy, that was a death sentence. There was no hope. It was beyond hope. In fact, there was only a few times in the scriptures in the Old Testament where somebody was healed of leprosy. But with a mere touch, the leprosy vanished. You know, you would say, impossible. How could such a thing be? You know, here we are with the Nicodemus. How could such a thing be? How is it that he could touch somebody and that had leprosy and boom, it would automatically be gone? How can these things be? Well, God shows us that there's no limit. There's no limit. It only limits by our limitations. How many times has God done things that I thought were totally impossible? Things that I had given up on. Oh, that person can't be saved. They're too far gone. You know, I've had friends that I had said this to, and you know, come to find out that God saved them, and they're preaching the gospel. You know, and I thought to myself, there's no way that these people would ever be saved. I mean, it's just impossible. So you just shake your head and say, God, you're amazing. You can do anything. So in verse 21. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The things that Paul prayed for in the previous verses, spiritual strength, the indwelling Jesus, experiential knowledge of God's love, the fullness of God, these belong to us as children of God. However, they must be received by believing prayer. We need to believe in these things. And they can be furthered by the lives of others by our prayers for them. Now we can, by our prayers, we can reach around the world. We can go all the way around the world and pray for missionaries out there, for people's hearts to be softened so that they would receive the gospel and all of these things. Prayer takes us out of the physical realm and puts us into that spiritual realm. So let's not limit ourselves to just the locale. You know, just the local. The Lord has us here to pray for the local, to be sure, but He wants us to expand that out, to expand where He is to all the fullness of God. Now, this little benediction that he tacks on unto his prayer, glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, and so shall it be. The only fitting response to this great God is to give Him glory, especially in the church, in the company of His redeemed, that He receive that glory throughout all of the ages, world without end. Amen. And how do we give God glory? Well, glory, in fact, we can give God glory by bragging on Him, bragging on His power, bragging on the things that He can do, that only He can do. That's how we give God glory. That's how Jesus gave the Father glory, by bragging on Him, by saying, our God can do these things. Our God can do all things. And as Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it is, you know, amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today, and we do pray that, Lord, you would unleash our limitations, that you would show us the vistas that you want us to see, the vastness of who you are, the fullness of God. Lord, we are so three-dimensional, but you're beyond that. You're beyond our comprehending fully. And we really won't be able to comprehend fully until we're face to face with you. But while we're here on the earth, your Spirit can open up to us things that we had never even thought before. As we read your word and as it permeates our heart and as it becomes a part of us, I do pray, Father, that, Lord, you would be glorified by our boasting in you. Boasting about the things that you have done, the things that you can do, because we've experienced it. Show us, Lord. Help us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.